The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, welcome to the day after daylight savings time has ended. Does it feel like 10 o'clock? Does it feel like 11? Kind of discombobulated a bit this morning, aren't you? It feels kind of odd when these changes occur. Did you wind up showing up at church yesterday about an hour early? You know, now this is all from just turning your clock back for an hour. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see Moses and Elijah? Maybe you can understand then why Peter does what he does in our text today. Good morning. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. And coming up at 11, we have our Ask the Pastor portion of the program. Pastor Charles Hendrickson will be our guest. We're going to take a look at God Helps Those Who Help Themselves. Some interesting comments coming out of Washington, D.C. over the weekend. But joining us now is our good friend, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, usually the late Dr. Spomer, because he walks in here right as the music is finishing, but by phone today. How you doing, my friend?
Oh, a little trouble adjusting the time change.
Couldn't get out of bed this morning, did
That's why I'm calling you on the phone.
So what? Well, that's okay. We're just thankful that you're with us.
Me too. I'm thankful I'm anywhere.
Yeah. So did you show up for church an hour early yesterday?
But I was a few minutes earlier than normal. I got that extra hour of sleep. Boy, I tell you, I was up and raring to go.
Well, let's begin with prayer.
Let's do that. Father in heaven, you have shown yourself in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the God who redeems people, the one who acts in their interest. We thank you for that revelation of our Lord Jesus in his transfiguration. We thank you for showing the disciples his post-resurrection glory so that they would be prepared for the coming events that would be his passion. We thank you also that you have given us that glimpse of our Lord Jesus in his resurrection and his glory. For we struggle with the times in which we live, with the temptations of Satan in our flesh, with the disappointments that come with living in a world that is tainted with sin. And we pray that you would continue by your Spirit and through your Word to guide us and lead us, but especially to give us that assurance that in our Lord Jesus we are forgiven and that we have eternal life and the promise of sharing in his resurrection, since he is the first fruits. We ask this in his blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. That's our assignment today. The Transfiguration, I guess, is the shorthand for the text. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, before we get to the text, Pastor Spomer.
Okay.
Is this little bit, these few verses here, a good exposition of the difference between cross and glory?
You know, that's an interesting question. I think it's an exposition of the difference between what the cross will bring and the post-resurrection glory. There may be better ones in the Scripture that are more descriptive. This one, I think, speaks pretty well to a postmodern mind, because it's one of impressions. And postmodernists deal more with impressions than they do with facts. What Jesus shows here is that glory which cannot be contained within his physical body, the glory of the divine nature, the glory of the risen Christ, and the disciples get a glimpse of that, and it is so overpowering that they can't continue to look at it. It, as you said, confuses them, and Peter expresses that confusion. So in that sense, yes. Now, the cross is yet to come, and so maybe we have to wait for what the cross looks like to see how that comparison works out. But this is the glimpse of glory before the cross.
And this text is full of the stuff that makes the new atheist crazy. all this mystical stuff, all this, you know, glowing and not glowing and appearing and not, and dead guys showing up and all this kind of stuff,
yeah,
and voices
right.
from heaven. And
yeah, it's the kind of stuff which cannot be explained by any empirical, scientific formulation.
Let's begin the text. Matthew 17 at verse 1, the Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And we'll stop there for a moment. Wow, good old Peter. only a voice from heaven can stop him.
Yep.
And it's just a lot of fun to read that. But, you know, listen to him. I mean, this is something that, do you want to just shout this every Sunday morning from the pulpit?
Yeah. It's good for us to be here. I mean, if that's what I want to shout?
Well, no, listen to him.
Oh, listen to him. Yeah, that's for sure.
Well, the other one, too. That is good for us to be there.
Yep. It is good for us to be here. Now, that's not a foolish thing to say. But his understanding of what it was to be there was to be able to witness the presence of Moses and Elijah, the glory of Moses and Elijah, who, as far as they were concerned, were the two quintessential prophets of the Old Testament. Moses, the man of God, who was God's instrument in delivering the people of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, God's instrument through whom the first five books were delivered, the knowledge of the beginnings of both the world and of sin now were given to man so that they would know who God is, who they were, what their place was in this world, why things were the way that they were. God delivered that through Moses in Genesis. He tells the stories there of, or gives us the narratives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Talks about how his people went into Egypt and became slaves there. And then Moses, the one who was instrumental in delivering them by God's activity, the 10 plagues, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, wilderness wandering for 40 years, all of those things, that wonderful revelation of God.
Now, these two men lived on the earth centuries and centuries and centuries before these disciples. How did they know who they were?
Good question. I think they had name tags. They had the holy name tags emblazoned in gold on their chest, you know, Moses, Elijah. I don't know how they knew, but they just knew. I don't know. How will we know who people are when we get to heaven? We don't know how, but we do know that we will know. So, for instance, you and I will recognize Moses. I hope I recognize my grandfather. You know, never saw him in this life.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I hope I recognize him. I know he'll be there because he, as a believer in Jesus Christ, has the same promise of eternal life that I do. How do we know? I don't know. But they recognized them. They knew that they were Moses and Elijah. Maybe, they had the Monty Python little balloon hanging above them with a little arrow hanging down, Moses, Elijah, boom, you know.
Well, I mean, in church art, it's pretty easy because you depict them with known things like the tablets of the law, I guess.
Right. Mm-hmm. I don't think Moses was holding them, nor was Elijah standing there by the chariot of fire, perhaps. We don't know what they look like. We know that Elijah's successor was bald, as are many of the prophets of God in modern day. um, But we're not given physical characteristics of these two guys, so how they knew them. It was just one of those things that when you see these people, you know who they are. Like you say, another thing that drives the new atheist crazy.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, that's what you know.
Oh, that's another thing. Okay.
Yeah, it's another thing.
I thought you said you'd like to say it. You know, a lot of stuff drives atheists crazy. The fact that we say there's a God makes them the craziest of all, I think.
Oh, I think so.
The rest is just details.
And we're perfectly pleased with that and don't see it as a crutch at all.
Hmm.
As a matter of fact, we have to say when it comes to our sinful nature, the knowledge that there is a God is not a crutch. The knowledge that there is a God is a real pain. It comes to our sinful nature. Because the knowledge that there is a God just simply accuses us before Him of being failures and inadequate. You know?
Hmm.
So why would you make up something like that? I mean, you know, we have those who surround us to remind us of that. Our kids, mainly. You know.
Now, a lot of technical questions here, because it's hard, and this is a good lesson for you today, Pastor Spomer, to help us understand how we should read Scripture.
Okay.
A lot of details in here without a whole lot of backup information. It says Elijah and Moses and Jesus are having a conversation. About what? Does it matter?
Well, maybe they were talking about 11 and 11. The fact that the Cardinals won their 11th World Series in 2011. Less facetiously, what they were talking about, of course, is shown us in another account of the Transfiguration, where it says they were talking about his exodus. And that is a wonderfully charged term. We talked about Moses before, leading the people of Israel through the Exodus. You know, that was his period of leadership. Elijah had an Exodus. He was taken to heaven physically without having to taste death in a whirlwind. So they both had an Exodus. And now Jesus will have an Exodus as well. His Exodus will be that he goes to the cross and he bears the sins of the world and satisfies the justice of God on the behalf of those who believe in him, or actually on the behalf of everybody. Those who believe in him will receive the benefit of that. So that's his exodus that he is talking about, that they're talking about. Perhaps also his exodus after his resurrection, his exodus from death in the resurrection, his exodus from the visible world as he ascends into heaven.
Well, I don't know if it was in one of yours, probably was one of your sermons. I've heard so many of them. But if I recall right, didn't you make a connection one time to the Exodus through the Red Sea and then to baptism, that this Exodus goes through water much like the Israelites did?
Yeah, the Exodus that Jesus gives us is a connection in Romans chapter 6 through his death in our baptism. He connects us there through baptism with that Exodus of his, Exodus from sin for us. That becomes the exodus from the domination of sin and death and the power of the devil in this world. And God grants us that in our baptism. We were all baptized. They were all baptized. The Israelites were all baptized into Moses through the Red Sea. They were baptized there. And we are baptized into Christ. They pass through the water without harm. We pass into the drowning of baptism and out without harm. In that sense, I like the symbolism of taking a person and putting them under the water, because there's the danger of drowning, you know.
Yeah.
And that is exactly what happens, according to Dr. Luther, in our baptism. Exactly what happens when we are plunged into the water of baptism, our old nature drowns, although he is a good swimmer.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Lael. Lael, good morning. You're the first up this morning on the Bible study with Pastor Charles Spomer. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi, it was just a beautiful picture that you just designed for us to hear. But what I was calling about is that the Transfiguration is just a beautiful imprinting on those disciples' mind and their their heart and soul. They don't really know what's going on, but they could always look back as they're going through the suffering, look back and see what's going, you know, look back and be assured of what, of Christ. And that transfiguration is, I mean, they didn't really see that enormity as he ascended into heaven, but it's like enough in their memory through all those situations that Christ went through for them to go back and see his glory as God. And I just, I'm sure it just hung with them and imprinted on them, those three, to carry it on.
You're exactly right. Jesus talks about that in the Gospel of John. He says he will send the Holy Spirit, which he does at Pentecost. And when he does that, that's when things like this come clear in the minds of the disciples as to what Jesus was doing. And Jesus there says also in John at the same time that this Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance all the things that he has done.
Right.
So he constantly brings to them not only the interpretation of what it is that Jesus has done, so that they will understand the totality of his mission and what we would call the theology that's involved there. But he also reminds them of the very events. And we know in our own lives what that's like, to remember the event. You know, I can look at my marriage certificate and know that I'm married, but I remember the event. I can still see the preacher's face. I can still see the group that was there. I can still see my wife's face as we made our vows to one another. I can still feel the excitement of driving up to the church and that kind of thing. I'm sure the disciples knew and experienced that very same thing.
Right, and it does remind me of when God did take him to the desert in terms of the glory cloud and the fire at night. You know, that it kind of like ties that together too.
Yeah, yes it does.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Leo. Good call. Yeah, a lot of connections to be made in this text here, a lot of similarities to previous events.
Absolutely. One of the things that's really cool about the Bible is that and you know this, and we've talked about this so much, the fact that it's all tied together. It's just such a wonderful unity. People who don't get that opportunity to study the Bible and to see it from actually beginning to end don't get a chance to explore its beautiful unity and to see within it the activity of God from beginning to end to bring people to salvation and the activity that he does through Jesus Christ, through the Son of God, in order to make that all happen.
Back to the phones. Bob, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, Bob.
The question I have is a little bit off subject, but it ties in with what you just said, in that when we study Matthew, we know that he was a tax collector. We know he's Jewish. What else do we know? Do we know anything about him? Because he relates things back to the Old Testament. He relates things to Jewish that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with. And even the transfiguration, he relates things that we would expect a good Jewish person to know, but a tax collector?
Yeah.
What do we know about him besides that he's a tax collector?
Well, one could assume from his name that he is of the tribe of Levi.
Yeah.
Because that's his name, he's Levi.
Right.
If that's the case, think about that. Here is a person who is a Levite whose living is not off of the land. He doesn't own property. He's not part of that group that was given part of the inheritance. His inheritance was to be one who serves God in the temple. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's probably not a priest, but he is a Levite. Now, instead of serving God, he serves one who claims to be God. He serves the Roman emperor by collecting taxes. And he has contaminated himself by doing that. So in that sense, he is like all of us who are named in our baptism with the name of Christ. And yet we have a tendency to serve ourselves and to serve those who claim to be God but are not. God has redeemed us and called us into fellowship with him and gives us the wherewithal to be able to do that. Now, Matthew reflects his Jewishness in his gospel. As you say, he makes many, many references to the Old Testament. There are like 7 references to prophecies that are fulfilled within the first 4 chapters of Matthew. He has a very clear concept of the reign of God, the kingdom of God that Jesus brings in, you know, and that's John's message and Jesus' message at the beginning of the gospel. Jesus in the wilderness mirrors the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. Jesus here, as Leo pointed out, provides a Shekinah, a brilliance of appearing that Yahweh would do, and he shows us that. So these are things that Matthew is all acquainted with, and not the kind of things necessarily that, how would I say it, the Holy Spirit kind of rotely reveals to him that Matthew writes down without any connection to his own understanding or culture. But he shows by putting these things in that he understands very well where he's come from, and that his faith encounter with Jesus, as the Holy Spirit brings him to faith, these things pop into perspective for him. Perhaps all fuzzy beforehand. You know, why in the world? Why should I worry about this kind of stuff? It's tough to make a living, you know. Cooperate with the Romans, and God kind of whaps him upside the head when Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And these things fall into place for Matthew, especially after, again, the Pentecost event and the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples and they understand the things that Jesus had been talking about. Other than that, we really don't know a lot about Matthew. We don't know whether he was married or unmarried. We don't know necessarily the origin of the place where he came from. Just that he was a tax collector and a good Jewish boy. Well, not too good until afterwards. And, you know, Jesus called him.
Do you think that, then you think he was raised as a Jewish person, he learned all the history of Judaism, and then he became a tax collector, then Jesus called him, and rather than that he learned or he became more familiarized with his Judaism, as a result, for example, like this particular incident we're looking at, he had to be told this stuff. This was not stuff he witnessed. This is stuff he was told. So, but you do think that he probably had learned all this stuff before he became a follower of Jesus?
Oh yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I believe that he probably was. Well, you know, look at. Crying out loud, how many preacher's kids do you know who learn all this stuff when they're kids, and by the time they're in their mid-20s, you know, you wouldn't be able to tell that they had ever seen the inside of a church?
You speaking about your own kids?
Oh! Hey, maybe I'm talking about me. How do you know? No, God, thank God. Yeah. No, I'm not speaking about my own kids at this point.
Yeah.
We'll wait and see.
Wait and see. Okay, thank you very much, Pastor.
You bet.
Thank you for the call, Bob. Good call. You know, that's, I guess, to Bob's point, that's the difference between hearing and listening, which is what we're talking about here.
Yes. Listen to him, right, is what the voice from heaven says.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to the break shortly. That would be a great time to call in if you have a question or a comment. But before we get to the break, about 30 seconds or so, can you define the word theophany real quick so you can set us up for the next segment?
Sure. A theophany is basically a showing of God, where God shows himself. That's a theophany. Theos, God. And the word, the P-H-A-N-Y is Greek for showing. That's what it means.
And then when we get back from the break, explain to me if it says that no one can see God and live. These three guys come off the mountain with him. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church in that most beautiful part of the southwestern section of the city of St. Louis at the corner of Donovan Avenue and Eichelberger. I'm Roland Lettner. We'll be back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Everyone wants to be healthy. It all counts. Spend a little time up front figuring out healthy foods you like to eat. Nobody's going to stick to a diet that tastes like cardboard, so stock the fridge with your favorite foods that fit into your diet plan. Only 1 in 4 women in Missouri, age 18 to 24, eat the recommended amounts of fruits and veggies. What you eat now matters. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For centuries, both the Bible and the Church have reaffirmed that the triune God we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is sovereign over all things on earth, under the earth, and in eternity. More often than not, these reaffirmations are remembered most vividly in the lyrics of songs and hymns. For a few weeks, I'd like to pass on some familiar and maybe some not-so-familiar lyrics that all speak to us of this sovereignty. I'm calling this series Kingdom Songs. One of my new favorites is a song recorded by pianist Fernando Ortega and singer Alison Krauss. Titled Sing for Jesus, the song begins with these words. Come and see, look on the mystery, the Lord of the universe nailed to a tree. Christ our God spilling his holy blood, bowing in anguish his sacred head. Sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful hearts, he is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor his name, song of his faithfulness, pouring his life out unto death. While we're used to preachers speaking words like these, the words and music of this song strike me with the contrast between the Lord of the universe ending up pouring out his life unto death. In fact, that's just how he proved that he is the Lord of the universe. And we would never expect anyone else to exercise power or authority in such a way. But Jesus teaches us that universal power, heavenly power, eternal power is exercised the opposite way we would choose to exercise it ourselves. St. Paul wrote, "But God chose for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Let's pray. Lord, your love truly is a mystery to us. Show us, Lord, that your mystery is reality since it lasts forever. Then teach us to treat any power that we have as temporary. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord of our shame. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. We're going through Matthew 17, the first 13 verses. Pastor Charles Spomer, our guest this morning. We've gotten through about half of that text. As we were going to the break, I asked you to define what a theophany was. And here is the question. Now, somewhere in Scripture, Pastor Spomer,
okay,
does it not say that no one can see God and live?
Oh, yeah.
Well, then how do these three guys come off the mountain with Jesus? They didn't just see God. They saw Moses and Elijah, too.
Well, yeah, but it doesn't say you can't see Moses and Elijah live.
Well, that's true.
Although that might, you know, also kind of accrue. How can I see Moses and Elijah? Well, you know, it's kind of like the kind of like the old joke about the man whose friend dies and goes to heaven and gets a phone call from him the next day, and the guy says, he said, I wondered whether there was golf in heaven. And I said, I'm happy to tell you there is. The bad news is that your tee-off time is tomorrow at 7.
Ooh.
So you don't necessarily want to see Moses and Elijah, because if you do, that means that you may be there where they are. Although that's not a bad thing. Now, seeing God, however, this is not the first time that this happens. Remember, with Moses and the 70 elders of Israel, God had said, nobody can see me and live. So God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by, and he let Moses see the back of his garments. But here, with Moses and the 70 elders, he eats and drinks with them, and they behold God, and they live. Wonder how that is. Well, what we classically say in the church is that they beheld the pre-incarnate Christ. They saw a visible manifestation that God decided to permit them to see, just like Abraham at the Oak of Mamre, where God's come and spoke with him and told him, for instance, that he was going to give him a son the next year. And we understand that to be also the pre-incarnate Christ, who took upon himself some seeable, visible form. And so when we see Christ, we see God. The thing is that you can't see God, the Spirit, and live. You cannot behold the holiness of God and live. Now, what God does is he permits us to see him in the person of his Son. And when we see Jesus, we see both the human and the divine together. The human nature and the divine nature together in one person. Not 50-50, but completely human, completely divine. And when we see that, we're seeing the divine Christ. We're seeing God himself. And we live, because this is the way that God has designed for us to be able to apprehend him, to be able to hold him, to touch him. This is the only way. We don't hold God by any other means except through Jesus Christ. So when we, by faith in Jesus Christ, approach God, we can behold God and live.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Jim, good morning. You're on with Pastor Spohman.
Good subject. Is this Brother Paul or Brother Roland?
This is Roland.
All right. Y'all sound so much alike. I got...
I guess I should thank you for that. Okay, thank you.
I see. I think you're doing a pretty good job, but could I ask a question about seeing God?
Sure. Absolutely. Go ahead.
All right. You remember when Moses requested God, and you just said that God said, I'll show you my hinder parts?
Yes.
Okay. The very thing that most people do not bring into view is what Moses requested to see. What was that?
He requested to see God's glory.
Moses requested to see the glory of God.
Right.
And God said, you can't look on my face and live, Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason John said, Over in John twice, in 1 John and in, I think in the St. John, that no man has ever seen God at any time, because nobody can bear and see the glory of God and live. But, like you just quoted in Exodus 24, 72 or 74 people saw God and sat down and ate with him. Now, you called it a theophany or a pre-incarnate Christ.
Yes.
Now, I don't believe that, or I don't understand that. Go to the 7th chapter of Daniel. I believe it's in the 7th chapter of Daniel. Whenever Daniel saw the Ancient of Days, and he had gray hair, and they brought one to the Ancient of Days, likened to the Son of God. So we are seeing two of the Godhead here in Daniel, and the Ancient of Days is God, the one we call God the Father today, and the one that they brought, Son, that looked like the Son, is the one we call, I believe, Jesus Christ today. I don't know whether I believe. I'm not going to say you're wrong, but I don't know whether I want to believe in a theophany or a pre-incarnate Christ, because I believe that whenever people in the Old Testament saw God like Abraham and sat down and ate with him, in the 18th chapter of Genesis, if you'll go to the 19th chapter and the 24th verse, you'll find that there was at least two of the Godhead there. One had talked to Abraham and went on back to heaven, and two that were called angels went on down into Sodom.
All right, Jim, you have set quite a plate for us. Let us get right to it. Go ahead and listen. Go ahead and listen off the phone, Pastor Swimmer. Go ahead.
Okay.
I know Jim had a lot to add to it, but there's so much there. We could consume the last 20 minutes. We haven't finished the text yet.
We
so.
Probably could.
Go ahead. It's a great question to ask about the pre-incarnate Christ.
Let me just say there's a difference between a vision of God and the appearance of God. Okay, what Daniel saw was a vision of God. We also have a vision of God that Isaiah saw, for instance, in his sixth chapter. I saw the Lord high and sitting upon a throne. That's a vision of God. That's not being in the presence of God as seeing God like Moses and the 70 elders were. The pre-incarnate Christ is the way that God presents himself to us even before Jesus becomes, even before the human nature is joined to the divine nature. And we see that God permits human beings that kind of communion with him, being able to be in his presence through that means, so that we do not, in our sinfulness, we do not find extinction there. But that is what we should find because of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. That's why God says, you can't behold my face and live. You can't be in my presence like that and live. So I will just simply show you my back parts, like he says to Moses. All of these references to the appearance of God by that Jim made in the Old Testament are interesting. You have to distinguish between those where the angel of God is referred to and the son of man, for instance, in Daniel, is perhaps a different thing than the pre-incarnate Christ. I would have to look at all of those and analyze each one of them to see precisely what they are. But generally we say that those appearances, when there is an appearance of God, is pre-incarnate Christ. People are given visions of God in which, for instance, they have a vision or a dream. Those are two different things. But they behold God in some fashion without being in danger of annihilation.
Now, it may be just a simple point, but if you just literally look at the text itself, when there's a reference directly to God, whether it's Lord or the angel of the Lord, it's capitalized, right?
If it says Lord with the capitals, yeah.
Or the angel of the Lord, if that's capitalized, that's
right.
Referring to
the pre-incarnate Christ.
Pre-incarnate Christ. That's just a simple way, I guess, to distinguish it.
Yes.
In that time. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can join us with a question or comment. Plenty of time left if you want to get in. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the text, and then you need to explain to us why Elijah showing up is so important to the day of the Lord, okay?
Okay.
All right. Picking up at verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah already has come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Okay, why is Elijah's appearing so important?
Well, the prophecy was that before the Messiah would come, before Messiah would be on the earth, that Elijah would again appear. that is connected with the fact that Elijah was taken to heaven alive, that he was not permitted to see death. And he would be one who would be appropriate to return because he would be privy to the counsel of God and would know when Messiah was coming, and God would send him back as messenger. Elijah was the prominent non-writing prophet of the Old Testament. He was one who declared God's judgment against Ahab. He declared God's judgment against Israel. He was the one who defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He was quite the guy. He was in the wilderness and continued to proclaim God's word to the people from that point. He attracted an awful lot of attention. So he was the one who was supposed to come. And even to this day, in the celebration of Passover, there is the looking for Elijah. They open the door to see whether Elijah has come. There is a place set at every table at the Passover for Elijah in case he would come. Every family wants to invite Elijah to their Passover celebration. So the disciples are really excited. They've seen Elijah, so they know that Messiah has come, and they're pretty well convinced that that's Jesus. But what Jesus wants to make sure is that they don't say anything about this, because they are wrong about the way that the reason why Elijah is showing up here, and they're wrong about who the Elijah really was, and they're wrong about the expectation that they have of the Messiah and what the Messiah is going to do.
So you have, again, this sort of seesaw between old and new. You have the old Elijah showing up in this event with Moses, and then you have the new, which is John the Baptist.
Right.
And then you've got the old Moses and the allusion to Christ. Now, that's, I guess, maybe a good question. Is Jesus a new Moses, or is he a better Moses?
He is not a new Moses. He is really not even a better Moses. He is other than Moses. What Moses failed to do, Jesus does. Moses is the archetype, Jesus is the reality. The same with Israel, and that's one of the ways that Matthew portrays the relationship between Israel and Jesus. What Israel failed to do and failed to be, Jesus is in its completion. Jesus fully obeys the will of the Father. Israel did not do that. Jesus is the one who will provide salvation for the nations. Israel was supposed to proclaim salvation to the nations, but they failed to do that. All those kinds of things.
So that's why when Peter speaks up and lumps the three of them together, "Let me build the three of you a shelter," the voice from heaven separates and elevates the Christ.
Absolutely. And he says the idea of a shelter is not necessary because Christ dwells among them. Moses and Elijah are not meant to be there and remain. What do they have is, of course, the book of Moses, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. They have the stories from 2 Kings, or, let's see, what is it? Yeah, 2 Kings, about Elijah. Those references of Scripture are enough for them. They have the Christ of whom the Scripture has not been written yet, and they need to listen to him because of what he is going to be teaching them in the days up to his crucifixion and resurrection.
Now, in Matthew's narrative, John the Baptist has been put to death by this point in time.
Yes.
He's gone. So perhaps the disciples are maybe wondering among themselves, if this guy is the new Elijah, how could he possibly have been put to death? What sense does that make? If he was truly the one who was to foretell the coming of the Christ, and now you complicate matters by saying, here is Jesus shown in his glory. We're going to be singing about this in, what, a month, you know, radiant beams from thy holy face,
mm-hmm.
as we get into the Christmas season. And now he's talking about dying too? What is going on here?
Yeah, it's kind of confusing, especially when the Elijah did not die, and this Elijah does. We might be able to, and I don't know that this has any theological defensibility, but it seems to me to be pretty make pretty good sense of the way that Jesus lumps the two of them together. So John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. So the Elijah who had been did not die, so that the Elijah who was to come could die in the manner that the prophets died. How'd the prophets die?
Not well.
Not well. Right. They were persecuted. They were executed. The prophets did not die in great honor. And John the Baptist the same way. He comes and he declares the presence of the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God now among us because Christ is here. He is the reign of God. And he, John the Baptist takes the occasion to even upbraid the king, Herod. Herod's wife is not particularly pleased with this, so we can tell who the real, who wore the pants in the family there. She gets Herod by some trickery to behead John the Baptist. It suffers violence. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And Jesus says, that's exactly what's going to happen to me.
So now the cloud lifts, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is left alone with the disciples, and he says to them two things. Don't be afraid of what is the question, and then don't tell anyone. Well, if Elijah's come back and this is the prophesied precursor to the Christ, you would think this would be the time to tell everyone.
Right. Except their concept of Messiah was wrong. They're not supposed to tell anyone until after he's risen from the dead. Now, that must have confused them all the more. They've just seen Moses and Elijah, who are now disappeared. They saw Jesus transfigured, who now looks exactly the same. They heard the voice from heaven, and it rings in their ears, but they don't hear it anymore. And Jesus talks about dying and rising. Oy.
Yeah. That's a high theological term there.
How do I put this together? You know, what is this? What does this mean?
Oh, there you go.
There you go. Then they say, the Elijah's supposed to come first. Doesn't that mean that you are who you say you are? Jesus says, well, yeah. Elijah's already been here. He's not going to stay. That Elijah that you saw is not going to be running around telling people I'm here, because the Elijah that the Father sent has already been doing that. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John said. He says, now, John met a demise that was unpleasant, to say the least. I'm going to be executed in the same way. They're going to treat me the same way. Then they understood he was talking about John the Baptist, but they didn't understand yet how all of this was going to affect their Jesus and their understanding of what Messiah was, what he would do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Plenty of time for a question or comment if you'd still like to get in on the program. Now, I guess the question is this. They come down with a little bit of understanding, which is the association of John the Baptist with Elijah, but they really aren't that much more keyed in to who this Jesus is. And this is that overriding question that Matthew keeps answering over and over again. Who do you say I am?
Right.
So what is the point of this? What is the point of showing these three disciples Christ in his glory?
Well, in chapter 16, Peter answers the question that Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Like you say, is the Christ, you're the Son of the living God? And Jesus says, very good. You've received that from the Father in heaven. Peter says, you won't go to Jerusalem and die. Jesus says, you received that from your own sinful nature. comes from man. That's not the thinking of God. Get behind me, Satan. Don't tempt me not to do this. They receive this vision of Jesus now in his glory. And it is a manifestation of who this Messiah truly is. Who is this guy supposed to be? Okay, so he's supposed to have that kind of glory. We thought that his glory would probably be reflected in the number of soldiers that he would be able to recruit and in the garments that would be rolled in blood in fulfillment of the prophecy in Micah and Isaiah, you know, and how he would defeat his enemies and those kinds of things, particularly the Romans, and set up Israel again as the preeminent nation on the face of the earth and give the Jews their rightful place again and all this kind of stuff. And the vision goes. It's gone. Jesus talks about death and resurrection again. He just keeps coming back to that stuff.
Yeah. Well, speaking of the resurrection, this just sort of caught my attention here, that it's Peter, James, and his brother John. Now, with the exception of the betrayer, the 11 flee, but only one comes back, and that's John. Do you think John has a better grasp of what's going on? Is that why he's there at the foot of the cross?
No, I think he's there because his mom's there.
Okay. Well, yeah.
Because you know, he maybe has a closer familial attachment to Jesus' mother, to Mary.
Well, because it's, again, we marvel at these things, you know, like the Exodus, pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, parting the Red Sea, smoting of, you know, Pharaoh's army, all these things, manna in the wilderness, quail till they come out of your ears, all that stuff, and still unbelief runs rampant.
Yeah.
And now here you have the disciples who still are shown the glory of God.
Yes.
And still run.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, you know, what's different? You've got Tom Hendrick in the next hour, right?
No, Charlie Hendrickson.
Oh, I'm Charlie Hendrickson. Same thing, you know, good guy to ask. Ask him what's the difference between them and us? And you know what he'll say? Nothing. See, that's the point. We have these wonderful revelations of God. We have the prophetic word made more sure, John tells us, because we have the Christ in front of us. We have his activity for us. We see his death and his resurrection. We have been given the gift of faith in our baptism. We have his word in front of us. And yet, what do? We still need to hear day by day that word that is spoken at the transfiguration from heaven. Listen to him. I was just thinking this morning, what is it that God tells us that he doesn't want us to pay attention to? Nothing. What is it that he talks about that he feels is really not necessary for us to hear? Nothing. But yet, we don't pay that much attention. We pay a certain amount of lip service to it. Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, I got to do that. And then we don't. That's the nature of our sinfulness.
Right. We've got a little bit less than 2 minutes here. Let's grab one more caller. Mary, go ahead, ask your question real quick, and then we'll get a quick answer, and if we can.
Yes, I was looking, listening, as well as reading and studying this based on ultra culture of the seed itself, Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And then I see something of who is that? Moses.
Yeah.
Yes. The blade, and then there's Elijah, the plant itself, Hester's tree. The first fruit is Jesus himself. Could we say? And then when they what is that? That transfiguration when they had did see him. It, could you die in a spiritual death instead of literally death?
That's a big question for just about 45 seconds. Go ahead, Pastor Spomer.
You know, I don't know is that I understand the question that well.
Literal death versus spiritual death.
In this, when Jesus talks about dying and rising?
Yeah.
No, he's really talking about his literal death. He's talking about, because John the Baptist was literally put to death, beheaded by Herod, and Jesus will also be treated in the same way, but contrary to what happened to John, where he was not raised from the dead at that point, Jesus will be raised from the dead as the Father has promised, and he will be the first fruits then of all of those who sleep in him. We're talking about our spiritual death. We are raised from that through the Christ who, in his resurrection, guarantees that to us.
That's the Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church there at Donovan and Eichelberger in, well, we got to say it, that most beautiful southwestern corners of the city of St. Louis. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Thank you, Roland.
We'll see you Sunday.
All righty.
Take care. All right, coming up next, Pastor Charles Hendrickson will join us. It's Ask the Pastor. I'll be back for that. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.